as well as a book from Ecclesiastes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us. We ask that you will open up your word into our hearts, into our minds, and our spirit. We thank you that your word is a light unto our feet. And we pray for the appropriate handling of your word, the teaching and the preaching of it. Bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll be reading from the NIV version, reading from first from Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." The next passage, taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?" And the last passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 to 26. "I hated all the things that I toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind."
Well, it is a joy to be here with you. This microphone's working okay? Yep. A joy to be here. Thanks for having me and inviting me to come and speak with you on your work series. In my first job out of uni, I learned one of the lessons that I'm teaching today. I studied information technology at IT, at the University of Queensland, in the late 90s, and I graduated in the year 2000. At that time, the IT was booming. Companies were spending lots of money, grads were getting hired easily and being offered lots of perks. I ended up working for Hewlett-Packard, HP, a multinational organization with its headquarters in the famous Silicon Valley of San Francisco. As graduates, we were promised double-digit percentage pay rises every year. So just to get your head around that, that's at least 10% pay rises every year was what they promised us. In the first week of work, all of the graduates who had started that year with HP were flown to Melbourne and were put up in a 5-star hotel in St Kilda for a week of orientation, i.e. partying. No, there was some orientation. There was no room sharing either, a room to yourself. The next week, we were back in the Brisbane office for a week, getting our head around things. And then we were told in the middle of the week, actually, you guys are going to be in Sydney next week for a for training, another five-star hotel. And then we were told at the end of that week that we're going to be back in Sydney after the weekend for another week of training. All flown Qantas, of course. No Jetstar here to be seen. I mean, what a life. What a job. And then the work didn't come in, did it? Companies stopped spending money on overpriced IT consultants. One morning I turned up to work like any other day, and along with my fellow graduates, one by one, we were ushered into a meeting room where a person from HR wanted a little chat with us. No doubt they were flown by Qantas as well and staying in a five-star hotel, and we were all made redundant. Sign here, on the dotted line, leave immediately. We lasted 9 months. What a life. What a job. You're doing a series on work, which I think is wonderful. And in case you missed it, you weren't here last week, you saw that work is good. This is the big picture that I want to just remind you of about work. Work is good. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God is a worker. God gives us work to do. And so work is not something to be rejected and despised, but something to be embraced as good. When we work, we imitate our Creator. We don't work in order to prove our worth and our value, our importance, because we already had worth and value and importance before God, because we were created in His image. When we work, we demonstrate the dignity that is already ours, simply by virtue of being made in the image of a God who works. To work is to be human. To be human is to work. But this week we'll see that work is cursed. We saw in our reading from Genesis chapter 3, 17 to 19, that as sin enters the world, there is a curse that comes. And one area that's explicitly mentioned is our work. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread. This is the reality that shapes our whole life. Work now is frustrated, it's off kilter, it's spoiled, it's disappointing. We do a task and it doesn't work. We attempt something and it takes 10 times as long, or it's 10 times over budget. We start things that never get finished. We do something amazing and no one seems to notice or care. We work too hard and then we burn out. We have a good idea, but no time or money to turn it into reality. Thorns and thistles mark our work now. So to be frustrated by work is to be human after the fall. Now, more on this when we turn to Ecclesiastes very shortly. But I do want to move from the frustrations of work to show you, still in this big picture, that there is hope for our work. There's this great passage in Isaiah. If you're a quick flicker, you can go with me. Otherwise, you can just listen along. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 18 to 25, but I'll just pick up a few verses. Isaiah paints this breathtaking picture of a time, looking forward, when the work that is frustrated will be no more. It speaks of this breathtaking reality and an unmistakable allusion to the final undoing of the curse of Genesis 3. It mentions our work in Isaiah 65, verse 22. It says, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain. But we're not there yet. Too often we are sold the lie that work is a pathway to meaning, work is a pathway to purpose and to fulfillment. But that is to mistake how God created things in the beginning. It's a mistake to think that work will do all these things and to not realize that right now, we are in the period of work as frustration. Romans 8 is a great New Testament key to all of this that really unlocks this as we're still in the big picture. Romans 8 verse 20 says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. You see, the futility that we experience in our work is not random. It's under the sovereignty of God. He, God, has subjected the world to futility from the point of Genesis 3 onwards. But there is hope. There is hope that it will all be undone and restored. But for now, God's plan involves futility, frustration in life, and especially so in our work. So, with that big picture in mind, where does that leave us? How do we live with the understanding of this frustration? What do we do with the frustration that we feel? I think you'll be quite surprised by the Bible's answer to how we respond to this frustration. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes for some help. Turning to Ecclesiastes is a little bit like Genesis 3 being a hyperlink. You read through Genesis 3, you read through thorns and thistles and the curse of the ground and of work, and you read it in about 2 seconds. But then you click on that, like clicking on a hyperlink, and it takes you to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes expands, it deepens, it explains what's going on in those few verses in Genesis. And I'm going to take us through a quick tour. So the first place in the tour is our first reading, Ecclesiastes 1:1-3, where in verse 2 it starts with vanity of vanities, or meaninglessness, says the preacher. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He puts his main point up front in case you miss it. He puts it again at the end in chapter 12, verse 8. Everything is vanity. And what a main point that is. What a main point it is. Everything is vain. This word vanity, it's hard to pin down exactly what he means by it, but it's often described as being something like vapor. You go to grasp it and it just kind of comes straight through your hand. You can't grasp it. It's elusive. It's like a mist. It's something that's fleeting. You grab at it and it's gone. You can't pin it down. And he's saying that's what life is like, and that's what our work is like. And he even puts work right there in the opening to his whole thesis. Verse 3, what does someone gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? The implied answer is nothing. Working for gain is this idea of striving, of achieving, of making a name for yourself, of finding ultimate purpose in your work. And he fleshes this more out as he goes along. But here's the first point that I want you to remember. If you try to work as gain, it will be all in vain. Work as gain is all in vain. The second place I want to take you to in this little tour through Ecclesiastes is chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Trying to work as gain is in vain because it lacks a legacy. If you're working in order to be remembered, to leave some kind of lasting legacy, Ecclesiastes says, think again. It takes about 10 seconds for people to forget you once you leave your workplace. Some of you will know Ben Ho. He's the pastor of the church that I'm at, Centenary Evangelical Church. We were chatting about this sermon during the week, and he told me this story that happened to him just that week, and it illustrates this point beautifully. Ben and Faith, his wife, had spent over 15 years building St. Lucia Evangelical Church, under God, of course. And then he leaves to start a new church a few suburbs away. And someone comes up to him at this one year celebration service that we had. And in fact, sorry, someone went up to someone else and said to this new person who just arrived, he said, Do you know Ben and Faith Ho, right? And the person says, who? And so there's someone at a church that Ben and Faith had been at for over 15 years, and the new person comes along and it's like, who's Ben and Faith? So a lesson for you, Iggy, and for Ben and other pastors here. Give it two months and everyone will be like, Iggy who? Ben who? Who's that? If you're trying to work as vain because it leaves, if you're trying to work to leave a legacy, that is in vain. The third little place I want to take you to is our second reading from Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. Work as gain is in vain because it lacks permanence. It reminds me of a friend's parents. They owned a farm in Stanthorpe, beautiful apple-growing territory. This farm had been in their family for generation after generation. They were proudly growing Australian apples. They were proudly supporting Australian businesses. But the next generation didn't want to be farmers, did they? So common a story. So they were elated when they were offered by their neighbours to buy the farm. They thought, oh, at least it's going to stay in the area and there's going to be people who will look after this farm. Well, these neighbours bought the farm. They kept it for a year and then they sold it to an international organisation who put bulldozers through all of their apple trees. And so working as gain is in vain because it lacks permanence, which can lead to despair. Have a look at verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labours under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. So at this point, he's pretty low. And he starts again by asking his original question. Have a look at verse 22. We'll keep reading. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? And then he has this light bulb moment. This is really a turning point in our thinking about work from Ecclesiastes. Have a look at what it says in verse 24 and 25. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? This introduces this idea of enjoyment, of enjoyment as a gift from God. This advice here isn't eat, drink, and be merry because that's all there is in life. It's saying eat and drink and be merry because that's what there is in life. There are good things to enjoy, including work. God has given the good things of this life for us to enjoy with thanksgiving. He's saying that this frustration in work is not necessarily a problem to be solved, but a tension to be managed. The frustration of work is not necessarily a problem that can be solved, but it is a tension to be managed, and we manage it by finding joy in the midst of this frustration. A little parable that illustrates this that I found. Once there was a fisherman who was sitting near the seashore under the shade and shadow of a tree, relaxing. Suddenly, a rich businessman passing by approached him and inquired as to why he was sitting under this tree and not working. To this, the poor fisherman replied that he had done his work for the day. He'd caught enough fish for him to eat. Hearing this, the rich man got angry and said, "Why don't you catch more fish instead of sitting around here and wasting your time?" The fisherman asked, "What would I do by catching more fish?" Then the businessman said, "Well, you could sell them and earn more money and buy a bigger boat." And the fisherman said, "And then what would I do?" And the businessman said, "You could go fishing in deeper waters and catch even more fish and earn even more money." And the fisherman replied, "What would I do then?" The businessman said, "Well, you could buy many boats and employ people to work for you and earn even more money." "What would I do then?" you could become a rich businessman like me. And what would I do then? Then you could enjoy your life peacefully. And the fisherman said, what do you think I'm doing right now? The fourth place I want to take you to in Ecclesiastes, in this little quick tour, really just reinforces these ideas that we've already seen. But have a look at chapter 3, verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? And then down to verse 12. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. And just as we think we've kind of got the solution all neatly tied up, work is frustrating, yes. Don't work for gain, it'll be frustrating. Find enjoyment in your work. Ecclesiastes warns that it's never so neat. And that's really the value of Ecclesiastes. Have a look at the final little place in this tour, chapter 5, verse 18, that says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Chapter 6, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honour, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. It is true, God may not give you the power to enjoy all these things. Even the gift of enjoyment from God is transient. It's vapor. Enjoyment doesn't last and will slip away. Enjoy a great graduate job and you're made redundant. Enjoy finishing a project and then find that no one uses it. There's always more that we could say on this, but I think you get the idea of what Ecclesiastes is advocating. Work as gain is all in vain, but work can be a gift to enjoy. So how do we live this out? I find it really cool to discover how Israel, ancient Israel, eventually came to use the book of Ecclesiastes, and I think it can really help us too. Do you know that Ecclesiastes, the whole book, came to be read at one of the three great feasts in the Israel calendar? It was the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. The Feast of Booths remembers and reenacts the Israelites wandering in the desert, that period where they were mobile, they didn't have temporary homes, and so they lived in tents, in booths, in tabernacles. It was a time of testing. It was a time of trial, of frustration, of disappointment, of vanity, of meaninglessness. It's the exact opposite of being in the garden. It is life in the wilderness. And at the very same time, the Feast of Booths, of Tabernacles, it's a celebration. It's a feast. It's the time of year when they bring in all the produce, all the work of their hands, and they celebrate. They celebrate their work. It is a work holiday. It's a time of joy. It's a time of celebration. Does that sound like Ecclesiastes to you? Learning how to celebrate in the midst of trial and suffering. You acknowledge the frustration. You acknowledge the trial, including the trials in your work, and at the very same time, you remember God's goodness, his abundance, his gift to you of work and the gifts that God gives you through your work. And by doing this, what you're doing is you keep joy and enjoyment of life anchored in reality. Now this tension or paradox is the one that we live in too. And it's how we should think about our work. Well, how can you do that? How can we do that? Well, one thing you need to do is you need to acknowledge the frustration of work. Don't believe the false narratives of work hard and you'll be happy. Find a job you love and you'll be happy. These are false promises grounded in unreality, and Ecclesiastes just wants to pull that rug right out from underneath you. At the same time, stop and be thankful. Stop and celebrate and enjoy what your work provides. The people that you meet there. The way it provides for you a place to live. The way work provides an opportunity for you to care for others. Or the good that you do through your work and how it helps and serves other people. Instead of complaining about your commute to work, why don't you rejoice in the time that it gives you for prayer or for podcasts or for exercise? After a busy season, why don't you lead the way in your work team to find a time to celebrate the achievements of what you've done at work? What we need to do as a church is to help each other to cultivate this paradoxical living of enjoying the work that we've been given to do, even while we sigh at the frustrations and the failings of it. But there's one last idea to get hold of that will revolutionize the way you think about the frustrations of your work. It's a theme that the New Testament affirms over and over again. It's this: that God uses the frustrations and God uses the trials that you face at work to grow you. God uses the frustrations for your good. Listen to how Romans 5 puts it. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Listen to the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1. In all this, speaking about our salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, including workplace trials. And he goes on to say, these trials, they test and refine your faith. And the way James puts it in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, including workplace trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Do you see how life-changing this is? Joy can enter through the trial if you see it as being part of how God is shaping you and growing you and changing you. Each trial, each frustration that you face at work is an opportunity for maturity. That annoying boss can grow your patience. That project that ends badly can humble you. That hurtful colleague can help you to develop kindness. That attractive colleague can help you to grow your self-control. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet workplace trials of various kinds, for you know that they produce steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. The frustrations that you feel deep in your bones are the very thing that God uses to bring about the maturity that he so highly values, that is so precious in his eyes, that he longs for each of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reality check that we've had this morning. Please help us to live wisely in the world that you've created. Help us not to place an importance on our work that it cannot bear. And help us to enjoy the work that you've given for us to do. And may even the trials that we face at work be used for our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.